powerful God. He's the source of our power. He's the energy of our life, our spiritual life. And unless we tap into Him, we lose our power. So this is what we're going to talk about today. How many of you have heard about a name called Isaac Newton? Oh, silly question. How many of you have not heard about Isaac Newton? No, right? You know, you have not heard about him or even know about, you know, some of the work that he has done. Probably you heard about a joke, a story or whatever it is. One day, you know, Isaac Newton was either taking a nap or, you know, reading a book underneath an apple tree, and all of a sudden an apple fell down on his head. And he said, oh, it dawned on him. Oh, I know that is a gravity force. And that's why apple, you know, only fall down, would not, you know, fly away, you know, from the planet Earth, blah, 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 blah. That's how he, you know, discovered. He did not invent. He could not invent a gravity force. He can only discover. Isaac Newton, he's a famous scientist. His contribution is more than the apple and more than just discovering, you know, this law of gravity. He also had great contribution into the law of motion, the law of visible light, and some of you who like math, you know, he contributed a lot into calculus. So the whole society knew it, and way back when there was no Nobel Prize, so people cannot just say, hey, we grant you a Nobel Prize. So they gave him a public affirmation and compliment him, you know, for all his contribution. And Isaac Newton, he humbly responded to such a recognition. He said, well, if I have seen further, it is by standing on the shoulders of giants. What Isaac Newton means was that, yes, before him, there was a lot of scientists. They have done a lot of studies. They have done a lot of research, and they have a lot of contributions. And by learning from all of them, by tapping into their the result of their research, even though Newton is a genius by himself, and without those things, those previous work, Newton could not have accomplished what he did at his time. So that's why he humbly said that those giants are the previous scientists, are the previous work of all those scientists before him. Well, those science giants indeed has done a lot of research, indeed has discovered a lot of things. No matter how genius they are, they can only discover the Creator God, what God has created. God created a universe, and that's how we explore the universe and find out, oh yeah, there are black holes, and yes, there are galaxies and things like that. Scientists cannot invent galaxy. Scientists cannot invent black hole. It's all created by this powerful God. He has a tremendous power. That's why we call God omnipotent. You know, he has the power that incomparable, nobody can compare with. But the good thing about God is that although he's powerful, he's willing to grant us his power so that by his power, we can be like Newton, standing on the shoulders of giants. We can achieve a lot more in our life. We can enjoy, we can experience a lot more in our life. Today, we are going to read into a few passages with an objective to see what is the power of God. A, we want to see how the power of God manifests itself. And B, we're going to see how the power of God can bring change to life. And lastly, we're going to see how you and I, we can access, can tap onto this wonderful power of God. That's what we're going to look at today. First of all, let's look at one passage, which is 2 Corinthians 4:7-10. In fact, you know, today's passage, you know, will based on 7 all the way to 18. But, you know, I only want to highlight 7 to 10, you know, because I will focus on these four verses a little bit more than others. Verse 7, he said, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God, not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Christ, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifest in our body. When you were asked to use a word, a term to describe the power of God, I think, you know, it's not difficult for you to handily pick out a lot of terms, right? We call our God the Almighty God. He's the mightiest of the mighty. We call him the creator of the universe. Yes, you know, we couldn't even understand a tiny bit of the universe, and yet he is the creator of these humongous things. We also look at our life, and we try to use words to describe his role and his function in our life. We call him a rock, a refuge. We call him our fortress. You read the Bible, the Psalms, you know, give us all these things. Even this morning, if we have lit that candle, we call the candle of love. The whole Advent season is a manifestation of God's huge power. Do you know that? The fact that God himself become a human being is already a miracle. It's already a manifestation of his huge power. God knew this, and he intentionally do this. Through the prophet Isaiah, he said this, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel is God comes down into the midst of human being and be with them. That brings them, you know, a lot of comfort, a lot of certainty. However, the way that God comes down is an extraordinary way. Christ is born of Virgin Mary. It's supernatural. This such a supernatural way is no human being can do something. Human scientists can do a lot of genetic engineering today, you know, this and that. But we cannot conceive a baby. We cannot. But through the power of God, Virgin Mary was conceived through the Holy Spirit and Daniel, Jesus miraculous and come to this earth. Through the advance of Christ, God flexes his muscle. And he shows to us that, yes, I am indeed trans beyond all the power that you can imagine. I am transcendent. Because if my Messiah can be your Savior to bail you out from all this problem, all this difficulty in your life, if himself is incapable, how trustworthy he could be. But when Messiah came in such a powerful, extraordinary way, even supernatural way, it is a sign to show people that, yes, indeed, Messiah can save. Indeed, it's meaningful that God is in our midst. It is that simple. When God's power manifests, a lot of time, it is tangible. It is external, in our external world, that we can see, just like the virgin birth of Christ. Sometimes, you know, when God's power manifests, it also happens in a way that is in our inner world. It's also implicit that it's not that tangible, you know, from the outside. Now, we all know that to change a person's mind is very difficult. If I ask the parents in your midst, you will nod your head and agree with me. Sometimes when we have a child, it's quote-unquote a strong-willed child. You know how stubborn, you know, that child could be. You know how difficult we can we will face, you know, just try to change the mind. Now, we adults are not faring any better. Years ago, when I was still working in the business world, one time I went to a client and you know, did a presentation. My objective is, you know, to propose a scheme that, you know, how the two companies can work together and mutually benefit, start a new business venture and have a new business line. And I believe I have done a satisfactory, or you know, at least I satisfied with my presentation. Okay, I said, well, you know, you clearly lay out, you know, all these strength and weaknesses, risk, but you know the very, very good perspective, you know, result down the road. And after the presentation, the other guy, you know, the CEO of the other company, he's an old guy, and he come to me and said, well, Mr. Chu, what you have said is true and wonderful, but I'm too old to change. So the dean did not go through. I'm too old to change. No matter how right it is, I cannot change. I will not change. Well, God knows this. And even his servant, King Solomon, also knew this. Because he know that a people's heart is very stubborn, it's very hot. Only God can change it. And in fact, King Solomon's observation was that God can easily change a person's heart with his great power. And he said, the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. You know, a king, when they say one thing, nobody can say another. When they say go, nobody can turn the other way. He's a person who make up his mind and nobody can change. But King Solomon said, even as hot as a king's heart, when it comes to the power of God, he's just like a drop of water in the palm of God. And wherever God turns his heart, that little bit of water is flow in his hand. God's power is over even the hardest heart, like a king. It's a fact. It's superior to our external world. It's also superior in our inner world. But when God's power manifests, it's not necessary it is grand in scale. Sometimes, for sure, it must be great in nature. Sometimes it also come in a very, very influential way. When the Apostle Paul, he talked about it in Romans 1:16. He said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jews first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, and it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. The Apostle Paul said, well, yes, God is great, he is very powerful, and one of the ways that his power manifests is through the gospel. Gospel has a life-changing power. I think you and I have experienced this, right? Remember that day when you genuinely received Jesus as your Savior? When we genuinely believe in Jesus, God's power broke all those bondage in our life, either from our sin or, you know, from our the family line, you know, or from our original family or whatever it is. When he comes into our life, he changed it. This is our experience that we have experienced. Have you? Do you remember? Now, if you need a few more seconds to find out, you know, how his power has changed your life, I encourage you to go back and think about it. if we talk about the power of gospel. And you and I cannot recognize this power has actually changed your life and my life, and yet we call ourselves a child of God. This is a little, excuse me, ridiculous. But yes, no matter you know it or we don't, He is that powerful God. He has changed your life, and He has changed my life. This is our personal experience. And because of that, Paul has also experienced this. And because of that, when Paul tried to spread the gospel, to share with others, you know, such a wonderful power of God, the reality is that Paul was rejected, Paul was persecuted, and to a point that he became a prisoner, and people look at the prisoner and say, wow, yeah, this is something that we don't like. Not only we don't like, there's something that we look down upon. Because we see it as a failure. For Paul, when he looked back to his life, that's why I encourage you to look back into your life and my life and see how God's power was doing. When Paul looked back into his life, he see that God's power always triumph in his own weaknesses. Always triumph at a time when he was struggling. That's why in 2 Corinthians, you know, the passage we have just read, he used a paradox to describe. He used a paradox to describe how God's power can manifest in our life. And when it manifests, most of the time it manifests in our weaknesses. Here's his analogy. He said, look, the power of the gospel or the gospel itself is like a treasure worth a lot of money. Okay? Well, you might say, well, yeah, that is the painting of Mona Lisa. Okay? That painting, I think, today is worth a lot of money, right? Now, if you have a painting that expensive and worth that much money, would you put it into a grand museum with the most beautiful frame and most secure setup, try to protect it? Imagine, if you take Mona Lisa to nowhere but your own living room, what do you think? So, well, nothing changed, right? No. And you take Mona Lisa to your home, and then all of a sudden, not all of a sudden, and then you decided to say, I'm going to sell my house with everything inside included. Wow. That's a big difference. When you're selling your house, you might be able to sell your house, you know, 100 times more expensive than the current market value because a Mona Lisa is in that house, right? It's not because of this house. That's why Paul said, well, we are just like a jars of clay, very ordinary, very insignificant. But because of this treasure, this jar, even though made out of clay, has transcended to a totally different status. Just like your house and my house. Because Mona Lisa is there. If we are talking about the value of this house, including all the thing inside, it's not just quadruple, it's 100 times more. I don't know about your house, probably your house is not 100 times more because of Mona Lisa. For my house, it's definitely way more than that. Brothers and sisters, this is the case. The house or the jars, although it's very ordinary, but because of the treasure of God's power, it has become some very, very variable. Your house and my house, because of Mona Lisa, it becomes very variable as well. It's not because of house. And everybody knows the secret. It's not because of this tiny house or that ordinary jar, but because of the treasure in it. And the Apostle Paul also used an example to try to illustrate how this great power of God can happen in our witnesses of our life. So he went on to 7 to 9, he went on to say that the jar of clay has become so valuable because of the treasure. And when this power manifests in this life, you have to understand in a certain situation, when God's power manifests, you are aware of it. But in certain situations, you probably even notice. When is the time that you notice very, very well that God's power happened in your life? It's when you are in deep need, right? So Paul's illustration is from 8 to 9. He used the troops fighting on the battlefield as an illustration. He said, imagine like this. If you and I, when we go out and spread the gospel, we are just like a squadron of soldiers sent to the battlefield. Okay? We are not only sent to the battlefield, we are at the front line. We are not only at the front line, we are like a wedge trying to cut into the enemy's territory. So we are at the very, very front. Now that squadron or soldier, when you enter into the battlefield, immediately you will find out that you, because you are put into the enemy's territory, all of a sudden you will find out that you are surrounded by enemy from everywhere. You are not like a standing face to face with the enemy. You are entering into their territory. You are surrounded. When you are surrounded and enemies are everywhere, what do you think? But Paul said, yes, we are afflicted in every way, but we are not crushed, because we know that we have the big army behind us. We are only the front line. We are only the first unit to enter into the enemy territory. So we know that we have this powerful army behind us. That's why we know that we are not crushed, even though the environment, the situation appear as if we are surrounded by everybody, by the enemy. And then he said, we are perplexed, but not driven to despair. Now, to be honest, even though you know that you have a huge army behind you, but when you are in the enemy's territory, you are surrounded by them, you feel very unsettled in your heart. You feel very uncertain. We don't know what's going to happen next. But apostles also said, because of the power of God, we are not driven to despair. We did not disappoint, because we know He's there. Because we know when in need, He will back me up. He has my back. And then he went on to say, we are persecuted, not forsaken. Now, you have to think about this. If you enter into the enemy's territory, don't fantasize that, you know, they will leave you alone. For sure, they will attack you, right? You know, you come into my territory, I'm going to attack you. So when they were attacked, Paul said, we are persecuted. We were attacked. Not only that they are surrounding us, they also come to attack us. But Paul said, we are not forsaken, because we know that even though when we are attacked, huge army behind me is coming to help. Not only they have my back, they are going to act on this, support us. So we will not be forsaken. They will do something. And even though if we were struck down, we will not be destroyed. Now, if you think about the ancient war is that when two soldiers are fighting each other, when one soldier fell on the ground, even though he's unharmed, he's very vulnerable. Because once you fall down, the other side can kill you easily. Common sense. The Apostle Paul said, yes, in a real world situation, we have been in situation that we were struck down. But we were not destroyed. Because when the army behind me come in to help, we are like almost at the brink of death, and yet we manage to preserve, we manage to stand up and fight again. We are not destroyed. That is Paul's experience. And then he summarized his experience in verse 10. He said, because we always carry the body, the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifest in our body. Now, he knows very clear, one thing is that today we remember Jesus' death on the cross. He died for you and us. You know what did Jesus die for? You and the weaknesses of you and I, the sin of you and I. The Apostle Paul reiterates this. Jesus has already died for my weaknesses. And because he has already died for my weaknesses, and therefore his resurrection power is going to like bring life in me. The death of Jesus symbolizes my weaknesses, and then the life of Jesus will symbolize I can stand up once again because of his power. No wonder A.W. Tozer said this. He said, we are holy people called out of darkness to show forth the glory of Almighty God. Brothers and sisters, you and I have been people in the dark. We were once under the bondage of sin, under the bondage of our own pride, our own arrogance, our own ignorance. And yet, we were called out from such a darkness by the power of God, by accepting Christ. And once we were called out, one thing we need to do is to show forth the glory of such an almighty God, of such a powerful God. So my invitation for you once again is not just to recall when did God did some miraculous thing, powerful thing in your life to bring you out from this darkness. Also think about, recall at what witnesses that he has done wonderful things, so that today you have come to this point, become his child. My challenge for you is this. A.W. Tozer said, yeah, you need to show glory of the God. Show people that, you know, it is God who has triumphed in your weaknesses. My challenge for all of us today is that if show forth the glory of God's power require exposure of your own weaknesses, or your weaknesses, or my weaknesses, are we willing? That takes a lot of courage. To have the courage like that, we need God's empowerment. We need to get God's power. But how can we get it? Now, today we are living in the 21st century. We call 21st century is an information age, right? We all know that. You know, we don't lack of knowledge because it's available everywhere. We can even, you know, access to knowledge about God, about God's power, about the Bible, knowing that, you know, He is the Almighty God. And even know that God's power is a life-changing power that has a great effect on you and me. But only knowing this is insufficient. Unless we can acquire to this life-changing power and keep it in our life. Otherwise, this doesn't mean much to us. It's only a piece of knowledge. Then the question is, how can we tape onto God's power? How can we get God's power? Two steps. If we need to t- turn on the light, turn on this projector, we need to plug the power cord into the socket. Very simple. If we need to obtain God's power, we need to plug ourselves, connect ourselves to the source of power. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. I am the trunk, you are the limb. You, whoever abides in me and I in him, it is that bears much fruit. What Jesus is saying is that, yes, you, if you want to get my power, if you want to change your life, if you want your life to be a lively one, you need to connect with me. To connect it with God, one thing, we need to have live a life that is adoring him, honoring him. Personally, we are for everyday devotion. Personally, we learn, we read his word, we do prayer. Have we done this? This is something that we can tap onto the power of God. You know, one little secret about Christian is that, don't talk about a secret. Let's talk about a phenomenon. A lot of time Christians doesn't like to do public prayer. You know why? Because in our personal life, we don't pray. If we don't pray in our personal life, it will reflect on our attitude or our willingness to pray publicly. If we don't pray in our life, how can we tap into God's power? If we don't read his word, if we don't worship him in our personal devotion, how can we tap into it? And of course, you know, to tap into God's power is not just in our personal life. We also need to do it in our communal life, our corporate life. Like this morning, we all worship together. We are not going through a YouTube channel or, you know, any podcast and listen to a sermon and sing a few songs and then we call ourselves already worship God. We need to get together, supporting each other, pray for each other, sharing with each other. This is a corporate life for us to tap into, connected to Christ, and then tap into his power. Besides worshiping God, also we need to listen to him and follow him, both in personal life and corporate life. That's a reason, you know, in my first two sermons, I talking about adoration of God, standing in awe. I talk about listen to God, following him. To him we hit. This very important thing, two very important things that we can connect to Christ. To connect to Christ requires us to have a trusting action. Only know that we can connect is not enough. We also need to trust and take action. In order to do that, we need to ditch our fear. A lot of time in our life, we have a lot of fear. We have to trust in him that he will support me, just like Apostle Paul. He's the huge army behind me that I can boldly go into enemy's territory. I trust that when I'm out there, he will support me. He has my back. But a lot of time, we do have a lot of fears in our heart. What if this time, these guys, they don't do a thing? They don't want to leave a finger when my enemy is trying to kill me. What if they don't do a thing and I fail? What is the cause of my failure? And if I fail, how would people look at me? Well, all these things, you know, will pop up in our heart. Fear as leads us to only focus on ourselves, our incapable things, our past failure. And when fear has come into our way, it actually bar us from tapping into God's power. What the Apostle Paul have done is that after he has experienced, when we have just read that 2 Corinthians 4 from verse 7 to 10, after he has experienced God's power as a triumph over his life, he started to use a different perspective to look at things. The perspective is he looked beyond himself so that he can overcome the fears into his heart. That's what he said here in verse 16. He said, so we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. Yes, the situation never changed. He's still facing persecution. The group of soldiers, he is still facing attacks from the enemy. And yes, here we talk about outer self is wasting. A lot of times we think about, oh yeah, my age is getting old, I don't have the strength. But as a soldier, you also know that even though you're in your 20s, okay, after you fight a few hours, you become tired. Even a well-trained soldier, a young soldier, you can still see your outer self deteriorating, not just by old age. So the Apostle Paul is saying that, wow, when you look at the situation, okay, even though this thing never changed, but experience, my past experience told me that the power of God can overcome all this. My tiring body, my hostile enemy, but the power of God can overcome that. And although I still have struggle in my life, but I know that, although I still have fear and I'm struggling with it, but I know that God is the king, is the God who can change the king's heart. He can do something to me. And in fact, after we accepted Christ, he is already doing his renewing work in your life and my life, right? We call it sanctification. He's changing us day after day. And this renewal has its effect of helping us to ditch all the fears. This is the secret of Paul, how to take on the power of God. And this is also a very important step for you and I to take into God's power. If God is that giant, brothers and sisters, the question I want to ask this morning is, how is your relationship with him? Are we standing on his shoulders and live an empowered life? Or are we still struggling in our life but keeping an arm's length relationship with this powerful God? We are all familiar with Matthew 6:33. How many of you can recite that? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, right? And all these things shall be given unto you. Now, unless we are willing to connect to Christ and we are willing to ditch our fear, trust and obey him so that we can seek his kingdom and righteousness first. Unless we take this step, otherwise, how can we experience the power of his promise fulfilled, which is all these things shall be given unto your life? Unless we step this out and cash his power and promise, unless we take a step of faith, we are not going to do it. Are you willing? Can we sing this song to encourage ourselves? Yes.